morning, or good evening. It's not good morning. It was a good morning, but it's a good evening now, and it's good to see all of you out. Just a couple announcements to make. This August 8th, we'll be having Gary and Wilma Sammons with us. We've supported them for a number of years. They'll be with us for Sunday school as well as the morning worship service, and then after the morning worship service, we'll be having a meal afterwards, so be thinking of what you can bring to share, and that'll be a great time of fellowship and a great time around the table. And so be keeping that in mind. This August 4th, Wednesday night, we have a business meeting, so keep that in mind also. Otherwise, I think that's about it. We do have a prayer request. Verva mentioned to me she had a little bit of excitement this afternoon, and she has a sunroom at her house with large panes of glass, and apparently one of those just shattered for no apparent reason. And so we can be praying that nothing additional happens and that everything is kept safe until she can get that repaired. And so we'll be praying for that. So, we just never know what may happen, but we can trust the Lord with it. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can trust you with all things and that you care about us and that you want us to be praying about whatever is on our minds, whatever we are having needs with. And so I even do pray for Verva now and for her house and especially for the sunroom there with the broken window. I do pray that you'd keep it safe and pray that nothing else would be damaged. I do thank you that we can bring things like this to you. And I do even pray for those that are not able to be with us this evening. I do pray that you'd help them if they're under the weather or if they're someplace else. I do pray that for those that are here, I pray that we'd be edified and encouraged, that we'd be built up in our faith, even as we sing songs of praise to you, as we lift up our hearts in worship, as we look into your word. I pray that we'd be challenged and encouraged. I pray that you'd receive all the glory and honor. So we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together and sing 510 to open up tonight. 510. Jesus is all the world to me. And as you turn there, you can go ahead and have a seat. Take time.
Take time.
each thought and each motive beneath his control. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Something to hope toward, work toward, and rejoice in those times when we're there. 673. 673, this is not a song, but a responsive reading on sanctification. 673, going way back in the book. We should probably all stand for this. That way you can get your air up in your lungs and get it out. I got this thing to help me. I will read the regular print, and you will respond with the bold. All right, 673. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lest not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness.
For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were freed from righteousness.
What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death.
But now being made
walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And summarizing there, the last phrase, if we live in the Spirit, if we have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You may be seated, and as you do so, turn to 518. 518. The longer I serve Him,
oh,
more that I love him, more love he bestows. Is that true? What's that? He's able to love us more than he already has? Let me tell you what I think. I think the more that we love him, the more we realize how much he truly loves us. Would you agree, Pastor?
Yeah, I would agree.
Okay, thanks. It's not that God loves us more when we love him. That's what we tend to do. When people love us more, we tend to love them more. But the Bible says that we're even supposed to love our enemies. God, Jesus Christ, already demonstrated the ultimate act of love in giving his very life for a sinful race, a race in rebellion to himself. He's showing us all the love that is possible for the divine. And it's not so much that he loves us more when we love him, but then when we love him, we're given to be able to see more privily, more easily, how much he truly loves us. 478. Soldiers of Christ, arise. You might not recognize the words, but you should recognize the tune. So just do your best to set the words out with the tune that you recognize. Let's sing. Place, nor weakness of the soul. Sanctification is a long, hard process. And even though we have come to be relying on the Spirit and obedience in the Scriptures in many areas of our life, there seems to be always that next thing that seems to be something that we admire in ourselves that we do not want to give up to the Spirit of God. But we must give the whole. That takes work. It takes work, and as it says, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Even though Christ has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through his great promises, through the knowledge of him, it is still our responsibility to work toward that completion. Leaving the elementary doctrines about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. And so then let's move on to 428. Let's stand as we close in song tonight. 428. I need thee every hour. The sanctification road is not alone, as we said.
Voice.
talked a whole lot already tonight. But this is interesting on the chorus here. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. How would you think, what does it mean by, oh, bless me now, my Savior? What are we asking for in the text here? What do you think?
All your needs.
All your needs? That might be true. Any other suggestions?
The Lord's blessing.
The Lord's blessing? Do you think maybe it means the Lord's presence in prayer? I need thee, oh, I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. When we come to Him, His very presence is the blessing. And the blessing of heaven also is going to be His presence. We ever think about that? That the blessing that comes with Jesus Christ, the greatest blessings, are not the fact that He promises us eternal life, or not the fact that He promises us to take care of us in all times of trouble, but His very presence is the blessing. Alright, sorry about that. That was the last time. Amen.
Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do recognize our need of You, and truly we thank You that You are the one that can satisfy our every need, our every longing. And so, Lord Jesus, I do pray that we would come to You with our every need, that we'd leave them before the throne of God. And so I do pray that You'd help us even as we look into Your Word this evening. I pray that You'd use it in a great way. I pray that You'd refine us so that we might be more like the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever I say the word pursue, okay, think of the word pursue, and then on the other hand, whenever I say the word run away, okay, what pops into your mind? Pursue and run away. What do you think of? They're really opposites, aren't they? Or how about the words charge and what I'm going to say?
Retreat.
Okay, charge and retreat. Do you tend to label one of those as positive and the other as negative? Whenever I say charge and retreat or pursue and run away. Do you identify one as positive and one as negative? Or do you identify one as being courageous or the other one as being more cowardly? Okay, what do you think? Usually in our culture, it's better to go charging against the enemy, right, with all your guns blazing, and even, you know, give it all that you got, and even if you die in battle, that's better than to turn the other way and run, right? That's the way we usually think of it. That's usually what is portrayed in most of the movies. But really, is that the best way to go? Is it best always to go charge and never to go the other way. Sometimes it is better to retreat, isn't it? To retreat whenever you recognize I don't have the best advantage here. It's better to save some of my troops and regroup and get a better position and fight another day. Sometimes that's the best way to go. As we think about this, there is a difference between the command charge and the instructions to go on a kamikaze mission, right? There's a difference between those two. There's a difference between retreat and the waving of the white flag of surrender. There's a difference between those, isn't there? We recognize that whenever we talk about the finer points of warfare. But you know what? Much of the same things are true whenever we talk about spiritual warfare. There is nothing wrong with pursuing at times, and at other times, fleeing or running away. Only whenever we talk about spiritual warfare, what we pursue and what we flee from, they aren't the same. It's not as if we are pursuing the enemy at one time and then the enemy is pursuing us and we're running the opposite way. No, that's not quite the way it is in spiritual warfare. We pursue certain objects, okay, on one hand, and then on the other hand, we run away from other things. And as we look at the Scriptures, there's many commands in Scripture as far as pursuing certain things and running away from others. And you know what? This may seem quite elementary, okay, but it really is elementary, and this is where it comes down to. This is our Christian life. We must pursue certain things, run after them with all of our might, and then we must run away with, or run away from, other things with all of our might. It's the basics of Christianity here. We want to talk about these things. We want to be reminded continually so that whenever we do come into a difficult situation, a difficult set of circumstances, then we can think of these Scriptures, we can think of all of these sermons that we've heard, and whenever it's time to run, we run. Whenever it's time to pursue something, we pursue those things. The Christian life truly is a battle, isn't it? It's not an easy life. It is a battle. We are in spiritual warfare. The moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, what happens? We're gloriously saved. We are changed, but we are thrust into the middle of a raging war, right? Okay, so as a believer, we don't have the opportunity like people who enlist in the armed services today. What do? They go through boot camp, right? And so they have the opportunity to be trained to learn warfare apart from direct confrontation with the enemy. But what happens whenever we're a believer? We are directly thrust into the midst of a battle and the enemies are right there. And so we really have to learn on our feet, don't we? We have to learn as we are in the midst of the battle. But praise the Lord, God has given to us amazing resources. And He has given to us, the moment we're saved, He has given to us the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He gives us the power to resist evil and to pursue that which is right. He gives us the power and the ability to understand God's Word. We have so much at our disposal. Praise the Lord, God has given to us churches like this, full of men and women that pray for one another, that encourage one another, that help one another along the way. We are in this battle together as a group of born-again believers. It's not as if we're just a lone ranger fighting our own warfare apart from anyone else. No, we are in this together. It is so important to have brothers and sisters in Christ who care about you, who pray for you, who encourage you. That's absolutely essential. It's so important. And so as we look at this, thinking about spiritual warfare, what are the orders that we have been given from the Most High, from the Commander-in-Chief? How are we to engage in spiritual warfare? How are we to gain the victory in the Christian life? It's not a secret. God wants us to know. He has clearly shown us, and He has given us the power to do it, to be successful. So we're going to be looking at this evening things that we should run away from and things that we should be pursuing. And you know, it's not an either-or proposition. It is a both-and proposition. We must run away from things and also we must pursue some things. And there's many passages we could look at, but we're going to look at two passages in particular, both of them in relation to Timothy, one in 1 Timothy, the other in 2 Timothy. And Timothy, he was a young man who was mentored by Paul, taught by Paul in many areas. And we are going to go to 1 Timothy, first of all, and see what Paul tells Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 is where we want to center in on. And we'll be looking at the context as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. It's not an either-or proposition as far as fleeing or pursuing. No, it is a both-and proposition. What does Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11? "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." So Paul tells Timothy, flee these things and pursue these other things. Now, what is Paul telling Timothy to flee? We don't know specifically in this verse, but we know we must go back in the context. We must look at what Paul has said previously to understand what Paul is saying. These things you need to flee from. Now, we can say with fair amount of certainty that definitely verses 9 and 10 are included in this. And I think we could even go back further, even to verse 3. As far as, you know, these are the things that you need to be running away from as a born-again believer. As we look at this context, Paul is really exposing false teachers, those who are engaged in activities that really they aren't noble at all. They are sinful, and we will see here what their motivation is. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, reading down to verse 10, getting the context here as far as what things should we be fleeing from. Verse 3, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So these false teachers, they are feigning godliness. They appear to be godly, but in reality, what are they? They are nothing more than wolves who are in sheep's clothing. They don't really care about God, even though from what they say, maybe it seems like they care about God. But they really don't care about God. They don't care about God's word. They don't care about living a godly life. They don't care about obeying God's commands, about submitting to His perfect will. What do they want? What are they concerned about? All they want is some money. That's what they're in this for. All they want is the money. They want their source of income. And Paul was warning Timothy, don't be allured by these same things. Don't be like these false teachers. Don't follow that same path that those false teachers have trod. Don't give in to the desire for just an easy life with all the luxuries that this world has to offer. Paul is warning Timothy, don't do that. You know what? People do almost anything for money, don't they? They'll even come to the point, really, of selling their own souls for the things that this world offers. But notice here, what is Paul warning? It's not necessarily that money in and of itself is evil, because that is not true. Money is something that can be used for good or it can be used for evil. Really, what we can have in this world, it can go either way. Lack of money doesn't necessarily mean that you're a godly person. There can be some very evil and poor people. There can be some very godly and holy rich people. And so it's not necessarily an issue about the money. It is the love of money. The poor, as well as the rich, and even the middle class. Everyone can have a desire to be rich. Okay? It doesn't matter where you're at in the social scale. It's the love of money that is the source of all kinds of evil. What do people do sometimes to get money? To fulfill that desire. Some people cheat and rob and swindle their way to get a big bank account. Others just do it the quote-unquote the honest way. They work day in and day out. But their incentive is, I want to get more and more and money, more and more money. I want to fulfill that desire for worldly possessions. Others are so swayed by that desire for money that they even forsake their own faith to fulfill that desire to become wealthy. And what does Paul say about these ones? In so doing, they have injured themselves beyond imagination. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what motivated the false teachers, was a love for money. That was their motivation. It wasn't to know God. It wasn't to help His children grow in a closer walk. No. What these false teachers saw, they saw a way to get rich, and they exploited it. And that's really what Paul is warning Timothy about. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Paul is really centering in on the love of money and the evil that can result in. Don't have anything to do with that. Flee from that. Run away as fast as you possibly can from the desire to be rich. Run away from all of the wickedness, all of the evil that is associated with it. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't be tainted in the least bit by the desire to be wealthy. It is nothing but trouble. Don't give in to that. Not even a little. Notice what does Paul call Timothy here in verse 11. But you, O man of God. Paul could call Timothy a man of God, someone who is a spiritual leader, somebody who is holy and righteous in his lifestyle. But just because Timothy was a man of God doesn't mean that Timothy was immune from temptation. No matter who we are, no matter what position we are in, no matter where we're at in our spiritual growth, we will never come to the point where we can say, I am immune from temptation. Paul knew that Timothy, even though he was living for the Lord, he knew that Timothy could be susceptible. He was susceptible to temptation. And he must be admonished. Don't give in to those temptations. Run away from that evil that perhaps could take you down the wrong road. Don't give in to it. Don't give it even the light of day. But you, O man of God, flee these things. You know what? I, as a pastor, I'm tempted. Okay, there are missionaries. Every missionary is tempted with evil. A seminary professor, you know, whoever you are, you don't have immunity from temptation. Each one of us can fall. And that's why each one of us have to be wary against sin. We don't want to think that I've come to the point in my life where sin no longer has an effect on me. We don't want to think that in the slightest. No matter how old we are, whether it's our physical years or how old we are spiritually speaking, we still must flee from wickedness. We still must be aware that money, the love of money, has a powerful allure. It has a powerful pull on all of us to a certain extent. Run away from these things. All of us have to be aware of this. But then Paul doesn't leave it there. Yes, we must run away from that. Run away from the desire for riches. But also pursue certain things. What must we pursue here? Paul tells Timothy certain things. Go specifically after these things. This is what you need to put your energy toward. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. This is where our positive energy needs to go. We need to go toward these things. We must forsake the way of those who want to get rich. We must rather go after those things that are pleasing in God's eyes. We must go after those things that characterize God Himself. The first two, righteousness and godliness, those are really related to the conduct of the believer. As believers, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous. That is our position in Jesus Christ. But just because that is our position doesn't mean that, you know, we don't have to worry about being godly or being righteous. No, we have to day by day practice so that we become more and more holy, more and more righteous and godly. It's not sufficient just to be content with a positional righteousness. Yes, we thank God that we are justified in His sight, but we can't just leave it there. We must practice righteousness. We must live out our standing before God. So pursue righteousness, but also pursue godliness. We must live a life that is totally set apart, consecrated to God. A godly man is not a man who will seek to indulge his sinful desires. A godly man is going to try to live in the Spirit. He's going to try to walk in God's way. What else does Paul tell Timothy to pursue? Righteousness, godliness. He next says, pursue faith. What is faith? Faith is a trust in the person and the work of God Almighty, God Himself. What does the Scripture say about faith? The Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Scriptures also say that anything done apart from faith is sin. And so it's absolutely essential that as believers we pursue faith. Everything that we do must be done in faith, in trust in what God has said and done. We must be trusting God at all times. The moment that we trust in ourselves or we trust in something else other than God, that is when we are sinning. Okay, no matter what we're doing, if we aren't trusting in God, then we aren't doing things right. We must put our trust in God and God alone. So pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. What comes next? We must pursue love. Do you remember what John said about love? He says many things about love, but he says God is love. He also says, in recording the words of Christ, we just looked at this a few months back, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So love is something that we have to make an effort to do. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. For he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The only way that we can truly love is if we are in Jesus Christ, if we are a born-again believer. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. He enables us to love. We find in Galatians chapter 5 the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. Love comes first. And so it is only as we walk in the Spirit, as we are submitting to the will of God, to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that God's love flows through us. But yet we have to put forth an effort, an extreme effort, to love one another, to love God, as God Himself has loved us. We must pursue love. True love is selfless. It is the exact opposite of the selfish desire to get something for your own sinful desire, your own sinful passions. It's the exact opposite of the love and desire for money. What does Paul say next to Timothy? He must pursue patience, or patient endurance, or steadfastness. As believers, we shouldn't be expecting an easy life, not by any means. We shouldn't be expecting quick and simple solutions. No, the Christian life is full of hardships, it's full of tribulation, it's full of tough times, it's full of suffering. But yet the Christian is called to a life of steadfast endurance, a life of, yes, suffering. We read in Romans chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so here in Romans we find out that perseverance or steadfast endurance leads to something else. It produces something else. What does it produce? It produces character. And character produces hope. And so tough times really are a blessing. We must glory in our tribulations, because if we respond in the right way, that steadfast endurance through the hardship is going to produce godly character. And godly character is going to produce hope. So suffering isn't something that we avoid at all costs. No, not by any means. Suffering and hardship is to be accepted. It is even to be embraced. Because it is something that is part of God's perfect plan for us. Jesus Christ suffered in the most terrible way. And He has called us as His followers to a life of following Him. And that involves suffering. And that suffering really refines us. It refines us as gold. It purifies us. It makes us more like Jesus Christ. What does Paul say lastly in this passage in verse 11? Yes, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patient endurance, finally gentleness. Why should we pursue gentleness? And what is gentleness? Gentleness is displayed whenever we don't blow up in anger. Okay, it's so easy. Whenever something happens to us, whenever people abuse us, whenever they treat us wrong, the natural tendency is to blow up in anger. But yet gentleness responds in truly a merciful way, a godly way, whenever people treat us contemptuously, whenever they despise us. If we're gentle, we will entreat the Lord. We will pray to the Lord for those who are persecuting us. Remember what it says about Moses? Moses was a very gentle man. And when you think of all that Moses had to deal with, the children of Israel, time and time and time again, railing upon him, complaining, murmuring. But what did Moses do in response? He prayed to the Lord for them. He interceded for them. And the one time that he didn't, that is recorded in Scripture, when he responded in anger, and whenever he struck the rock, whenever he was supposed to speak to it, there were dire consequences. We must be gentle as Moses was. We must be gentle as our Lord Jesus Christ, who was lowly in spirit, lowly in heart. When he was reviled and abused, what did he do in response? He didn't revile in return. He was so gentle and meek. But yet, on the other hand, we must recognize there is a time for righteous indignation. So we must keep that in mind also, but we must pursue gentleness. So these are the things that we must pursue. It is so much better to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, patient endurance and gentleness. So much better to pursue those things than to pursue ungodly riches. We must flee wickedness. We must run after righteousness. Let's go on over to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 22. It's interesting. Paul says much the same thing here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. What does he say here? Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to look at the context again. Let's go up to verses 14 through 21 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 14 through 21, what are the things that he must be fleeing as far as the youthful lusts? We see in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. So once again, we are in the context of false teachers. Paul is warning Timothy and instructing him how to relate, how to respond to false teachers. Those who have denied the truth of God and instead taught heresy. These false teachers, they're trying to thwart and deny God's truth. But in the end, they're going to be found to have been unsuccessful because God is not going to allow them to overthrow His truth. Paul tells Timothy here, you must not give in to youthful desires. He must flee from them. What is Paul talking about here? It's difficult to pin down for certain what Paul is referring to here. Whenever we think of youthful desires, oftentimes we think of those sinful, sensual desires for fulfillment. And that is possible as far as what Paul is telling Timothy here. Flee those things. But also as we look at this context, we recognize Timothy has to deal with some pretty difficult people. False teachers. And it may be possible that Timothy, as a young man, was not willing to confront the false teaching that was being taught to those who were around him. It's possible that Paul is saying, Timothy, flee that youthful desire to avoid confronting a difficult and a sinful issue. Flee from that. Don't give in to the desire to not admonish whenever admonishment is due. But what is clear here, no matter what Paul is specifically talking about, Paul is telling Timothy, flee from sinful, youthful lusts. Desires that are the exact opposite of what Timothy must pursue, what Paul says later on, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Timothy, you must run after these things. You must run after these things that reflect the character and the will of God and flee these sinful desires, these youthful lusts. Praise the Lord. God does a great work in our life. But yet, we can't just expect the Lord to do it all for us without us doing anything as far as having an effort put forth. It really is a mystery. How do we have to put forth an effort whenever it is God that is working through us? But yet, that is how it is. We must flee certain things. We must pursue certain things. But yet, it is God who empowers us. We must put forth extreme effort in doing these things. There's many more passages we could look at, but I'm just going to mention a few in passing. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Paul says here, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, we must pursue love. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 15. We're just kind of going a shotgun pattern here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And then one more, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Peter says here, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so as we think about this, we think about charging, pursuing certain things, okay? And as we think of running away, fleeing from other things, really the Christian life is a life of running. We must either run away, or we must run to. Okay, it's one or the other, and really we must be doing both of these things all throughout our Christian life. We must be running with all of our might. And so it's not a question of either or, it is really a question of both and. The godly Christian soldier is going to flee from sin, he is going to pursue righteousness. And so we must ask ourselves this evening, how are we doing? How are our spiritual legs feeling? Are we out of shape? Are we unable to run away from certain things that we should be running away from? Are we unable to run toward things as strongly as we should be? Are we spiritually out of shape? Or are we strong spiritually because we have been using our spiritual senses, our spiritual muscles, running away from things and running toward other things? Are we doing what God has called us to do? May the Lord strengthen our spiritual legs so that we may constantly be running away from sin and toward the righteousness of God. Lord, give us strength to run for You. Heavenly Father, we have been challenged this evening and reminded that this life of being a Christian, truly it is spiritual warfare and it is a life of running. Help us, Lord, to run away from sin, to flee from those things that are ungodly in Your sight, and help us to pursue righteousness and godliness and holiness. I pray that You would enable us to do these things. Help us to strengthen our spiritual legs. And so we do pray that You would enable us with these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and close this evening with 366. 366, I surrender all.
Have you surrendered your all to Jesus Christ? That is the only way that we truly will be joyful in this life. Have we surrendered to Jesus and committed to Him? I will run toward those things that please You. I will run away from those things that are sinful and unholy. Have we committed this evening to do that? And may we every day reaffirm that commitment to live for Jesus Christ, to flee away from those sinful things and to run toward holiness. Let us do that. Let us be encouraged.
Sing that fourth verse.
Praises to You, and we can look at Your word and change our lives.